Our New Testament scripture is Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Pray with me. So into these moments, send the work of your Holy Spirit, that in our thoughts and hearts and minds and lives you might stir our understanding and our belief. Hold us steadfast to the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, and establish us in the labor of your hands. Oh, establish us in your labor, O Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I should pause with gratitude to thank Brian and Steve for filling in for me the two Sundays I was away, and to also alert some of you that may not have been here last Sunday. Pastor Brian shared reflections on the Lord's Supper, and we served it a week early. So that's why the first Sunday of the month you don't have communion. It's a chance for an individual pastor who's nearly labored over a year on that thought to bring that message and that worship with you and to be able to be the celebrant of that Lord's Supper on last Sunday. So I'm grateful for Brian and Steve, and you just bless them if you would. Armstrong Chapel is also very fortunate to have such an amazing music director that he can even sing. Yeah. So come join him. He'd have fun if a whole bunch of you showed up and made him run out of room in the choir room. That would be great. This morning as we begin, we're on a celebration weekend. It's Labor Day weekend, a grand time for us to reflect and to take stock of a busy summer and to commit ourselves to one final moment of rest and relaxation before the labors of the fall. It would not be wise of us to not acknowledge that Labor Day was not always such a festive weekend as we now remember it. In fact, it got its start in New York City in the early 1800s when laborers were working about 80 hours a week in manufacturing positions and had absolutely no time for reprieve. And it almost began to be a day in which they challenged laborers to strike, to not show up on that Monday just so that they could have a break out of the long labors of the week. It would later be eased by our schedules of employment and the reduction in some expectations of work weeks, and yet in the late 1800s, we were still averaging nearly 60 hours a week, and those days of reprieve and unions began to be times and places out of which individuals were again reminded they needed a break and they needed a rest. It wouldn't be until just a few years ago that our federal government would declare this day as a national holiday in which federal workers would have the time off over the weekend, but it would not require current employers and current laborers to have the day off, even though we seem at times to celebrate this as a national holiday. To those who would labor and offer sacrificial care Jesus would engage us in the heart of Luke's gospel this morning. He would be invited to the home of a Pharisee, an individual that likely wanted to be able to be seen with Jesus, a celebrity moment, if it were. And yet in the midst of that meal, Jesus shares in the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel two distinct parables. I've chosen only to emphasize the second of the two, and you might want to go back and pick up the earlier one that identified hospitality as a critical moment for any believer. But for us today, it's about those who you'd invite to dinner. Luke's gospel has Jesus say, when you give a luncheon or a dinner. Now please take a moment to understand the first century and to understand those who would have meals. The likelihood of anyone who labored in Jesus' day to stop for lunch would have been almost unheard of. To only have one meal a day was likely for the majority of the population. For Jesus here to suggest that there's two meals that you might participate in would have been unheard of for the common person. Only those who found themselves in elite circles would have the privilege and distinction of eating either a noon or a dinner meal. And yet it was in those moments that Jesus would say to them, when you have a dinner. He's talking specifically to this individual who's invited him to come and to share these moments with him. And he's calling him into that invitation moment to do something that for most of us, we would think unheard of. Do not invite, he says, your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, in case they in turn invite you and thus you're repaid. Jesus, when he sets this banquet table, is calling us into an invitation of that meal that he would later teach with his disciples in Luke's gospel in the upper room where he breaks the loaf and shares the brokenness of his body. He shares the cup and says, this is my blood poured out for you. As often as you eat and drink, remember me. And then in Luke's gospel, if you remember, it's two individuals following his death that are walking out of Jerusalem, going towards Emmaus, living in their sorrow of the death of Jesus, who has Jesus walk along beside them. And for the next moments, he teaches them everything out of the scriptures that pertain to the death and resurrection of the Lord until his coming again. And when they paused because it was late and invited Jesus to stay with them, in that meal, Jesus breaks the bread, and in the breaking, their eyes are opened, and immediately they recognize Christ, and he disappears from them. And these two men that had walked all day now leave in haste and come all the way back to Jerusalem to find the disciples to say, we have seen the risen Christ. This is Luke's story of a banquet table. And whenever you experience this as a meal, you and I need to understand who's sharing it and why he's there. The early church had time and again difficulty with who was invited to the Lord's table. Who could come into God's presence? In Acts 10, 9 through 16, we have the story of Peter who's up on a rooftop asleep and a blanket coming down with all this food that for a Jewish person is unclean, and a voice saying, take and eat, for it's clean. And it happens three times to Peter till Peter recognizes it is God's presence declaring, all things acceptable to him. In 15, 19 through 20, we have the Apostle Paul encountering Peter and challenging him, telling him that he's living both as a Jew, but he's not extending that same hospitality to Gentiles, and that all are welcome at the table of the Lord. And the proclamation of the church is then extended that everyone could have fellowship at this table. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 14, Paul tells the church in Galatia, that speaks to us, that this invitation to come to Christ's table isn't selectively given to a few, but is open to all. So when Jesus invites us to this sacrificial meal, please note the groups that he says we're to invite. I say to you, when you give a meal, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. In Jesus' day, those are the four individuals that likely aren't in church, for they're not welcome in the temple complex. They're individuals that are marked with some physical ailment, an ailment that acknowledges them as sinful, unworthy, unacceptable. It extends out to those that would understand the nature of Christ's sacrifice, that it is giving something up, usually the sake of a better cause. Christ would give up his very life for a better cause, that the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame would all have a place at the table of faith, would all be welcome. These four couldn't act as priests even if they were born into the right family of the tribe of Levi. These were individuals that were seen as outcasts. Who in our society and in our day is a part of such a list? Who would we find unworthy or unacceptable and not welcome at the Lord's table? Those who have invited Jesus in this meal had to be wondering as they looked around the table. You'll remember in Mark's gospel in the 6th chapter, the 21st verse, we're told who Herod the king invited to his birthday party. He gave a banquet for his high officials, his military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. Please remember that Jesus invited the men of Galilee to be his disciples. The likelihood is they're not on the invitation list. They weren't seen by Herod as one who was worthy to be in his presence to celebrate his birthday. Have you noticed that even in our culture and in our day, this note of invitation might seem strange? Confess with me, how many of you have invited to your parties the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? I confess to you, that's not necessarily the group I find on my invitation lists. I often extend invitations for birthdays or anniversaries or Christmas or other holidays, those likely groups of friends and relatives who potentially can repay. You know, an interesting trend that's happening in our society, which should pretend and likely be alarming to us. There's a current trend that nearly half of all individuals who are invited to attend a wedding decline to come because it's too expensive. It's now more difficult to travel to the elite site in which the wedding is being hosted, to pay for a hotel room, to pay for the travel, to pay for the expenses of meals and other activities. And individuals simply send back the decline, Probably because it's more expensive than giving a toaster. We who are in this society might want to wonder who we're gathering at the Lord's table and who we're collecting. Those that we expect to come who participate in this meal, or those unlikely persons that we extend an invitation and cause the radical nature of the kingdom of God to come. For Jesus to tell us this parable, he's looking for us to receive the bounty of those who've received the gift of resurrection life. Those of us, like the group on the walk to Emmaus, that found Christ in the breaking of the bread. Those who saw, as Christ did on the cross in Luke's gospel, his invitation to the thief at his side, who he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." It is Luke's invitation that this banquet kingdom in which Christ has set the table might be for everyone and not for just the elite few. When we were preparing to come to Armstrong Chapel, the church that we were leaving, the day of moving surprised us with a grand luncheon that the folks brought. Now, when you take stock of our family and our household and you look at the spread that the folks showed up with, you'd recognize they were a little extreme. They had four different kind of lunch meats, two different style breads and another set of buns. There was three different kinds of desserts, two different salads. There's three of us. And they looked at us as they left that extraordinary, extravagant gift and said, "We want you to enjoy it, and if there's any left over, just take it with you to help you in the move." Well, Elizabeth and I looked at each other, and we'd not made provisions for a cooler. We didn't even have room in the cars that we already had packed with stuff to come. So we're thinking, there's no way we can deal with this. And then the light bulb came on. We looked at the three movers that had been working most of the day, and we said, "We got three hungry men. Let's feed them." We stopped them in the middle of their work and said, "Come to the back porch. We need your help." And they walked back in puzzled look, and we said, "They brought all this food. We need you to eat." One of the guys said, "This isn't the way it works in our business. We're expected to just do what we do and go about." We said, "We need your help. You enjoy with us this table. It's God's gift to you." And they helped us. They cleared it out. It was amazing to watch them eat, watch them enjoy. It was what God, I know, wanted to have happen. You may also remember part of that story. They had finished loading the two trucks that they brought with them early morning, and they had still stuff to go. They had called for a third truck, and on its way, it had broken down. These poor guys were twiddling their thumbs, wondering what they were going to do. And now we were feeding them. And in the break and the heat of the afternoon, you watched them find moving pads and any place of shade underneath the moving truck or the front yard trees. And they crashed out and they took a nap. Finally, the third truck showed, and they went quickly to work, and they finished their task, and it was about probably 5 o'clock that they jumped in the trucks, and they headed towards where we thought they were going to store stuff for the next day's delivery here in Cincinnati. We finished up at the house, closed up the house, and put out the trash, and jumped into cars, and made our way. We were almost to Wilmington, where we were going to get the glamorous Wendy's, when my telephone rang. The men that had showed up at 8 o'clock in the morning were on the phone saying, "We're at your house. Can you get us in?" Little did we know, and they probably didn't know till they left, that because they were using a third truck, their business had to empty all those trucks so that they could do the next day's work. So these men that had started at 8 in the morning started about 8 o'clock in the evening and worked till about 10:30 that night unloading our stuff. Now, I have to confess to you, I was not necessarily thrilled with an all-day move. And in fact, we had to spend a lot more time because they had most of the boxes unloaded in different floors than where we would have probably had them organized the next day. But the amazing thing is that those who were laboring for us had ironically been provided a meal and a nap in the middle of the afternoon to let them complete what needed to be done for their day's work. You and I sometimes don't always know what sacrificial labor looks like for us. But if Jesus actually has us as a radical people, turning the world upside down, inviting those who are poor and crippled and lame and blind to our homes, not just to church. He's wanting to start the relationship in our homes, in the places where we can be most vulnerable and we can be most open, in which we can share hopefully a glimpse of this Savior who came and set a table for us that none of us dare deserve to eat, but richly are blessed because in his sacrificial labor, he gave something up, his very life, that we might have something better, resurrection life. Luke's gospel invites us to be a radical people, a people that invites those to our homes and God's table who might think of themselves as outcast, unwelcome, now seen as friends and members, worthy men of Galilee, God's redemptive people. Amen.